Welcome to the First Apostolic Church Podcast. Our church mission is to love as God loves, showing compassion to every soul, thus winning those souls and equipping them to be sent out to plant and to harvest. Thank you for joining us today, and we hope that you are blessed by today's podcast.
The days, hallelujah, Jesus, amen, he is everything we need today. Amen. I need to make a few announcements here tonight as we transition into teaching the word of the Lord. Amen. Continue to remember that the Ignite fundraiser is still going on until this coming Sunday. Also, March Madness brackets can be filled out tonight. They're set back there by the glistening trophy, all right, back there. And so if you want to participate, you can grab one, fill it out, and text that, a picture of that, to Brother James Malone. And you can do that probably as late as you want because he works nights, okay? And so you ain't going to interrupt his sleep, amen, to do that. And so also just remember that. In addition to those things, we have a calendar touch point tomorrow night at 6 with those whom that concerns, all right? So please remember that as well. There's going to be an Ignite bake sale that's going to be taking place Saturday, March the 30th, 8 a.m. to 12 noon. And they're asking people to consider donating baked goods. If you are considering that, to bring it to the church next Friday evening on the 29th. If you'd like to donate, you can get with Sister Grace about that, and she'll help you concerning that. Also, the 25th of this month, which is a Monday, Brother Reese has asked for a little recruitment, some to help for a little extra cleaning leading up to Resurrection Sunday, which is the last Sunday in this month. Amen. It's coming upon us very quickly. Amen. Resurrection Sunday is going to be taking place. Amen. Again, so please be mindful of that as well. Also, next Wednesday, we will not be Genesis series, but we will be doing a lesson on communion and participating in communion here at the church, leading up into the Resurrection Sunday holiday, which seems quite fitting, honestly, because of the Last Supper and communion that took place there in the washing of feet before the crucifix of the Lord in Scripture. Amen. So that will be next Wednesday, communion service. We're going to be turning to Genesis chapter 4, and if I've missed anything, my wife can tell me what it is, and we'll get it at the end. All right? Amen. Genesis chapter number 4. I will say, last night we had a membership session for several people that were there, and so I've already got one of those papers back for a documented member here of the church. Realize the oversight, someone hasn't been a member, but's been functioning in some roles. So we're probably going to tar her and put chicken feathers on her. I won't mention Sister Malin's name, but Genesis chapter number 4 and verse number 17. This is where we left off last week. The Bible says, and Cain knew his wife. We've heard this type of verbiage before. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mahujael, and Mahujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. This is where most people would skip, right? And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. And Adah bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah, And Lamech said unto his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. And Adam knew his wife again. She bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, she said, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth and to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Amen. And I know just here at the very end there of that chapter, it dips into a little bit of Adam and Eve having the son Seth, and then his firstborn, if you would want to call it that. His descendants are greatly more numbered in the book of Genesis, chapter number 5. But with that and looking at Cain, I'm going to do the thing that you won't want done. I want to talk about the tale of two lineages. The tale of two lineages. That's T-A-L-E, not T-A-L-E. Okay, T-A-L-E. The tale of two lineages. It might be a little humorous if it was the other way around. Amen. Lord, help us tonight. We need your help, your strength. I pray, oh God, move upon our minds, Lord, this evening. God, help us to be attentive to your word. Lord, you're able to guide us and direct us, Lord, through the scriptures. God, we know, Lord, they are the words of life. God, even for us still yet today, God, help us, Lord, to accept them as so and apply them as so. In the lovely name of Jesus Christ that I pray, amen of the church, amen. You may be seated this evening in Jesus' name. We left off last week that after Cain, the murderer, if we could call him that, which we can, but Abel's brother, after Cain killed his brother Abel, he fled or he walked out away from the presence of God, and he went to the land of Nod, which is literally the land of wandering, which befit really the prophecy that was stated on his life well, that he would be a fugitive and a vagabond. But this location of Nod, it wasn't just like his mother and father, Adam and Eve, that were set almost as it's described, just outside the entrance of the east of Eden. But Cain is at a distance, it seems, as it's illustrated in Scripture, at a distance much further east of Eden than even what his parents were stationed at after the fall. And so however long it was until Cain in Scripture built a city, Cain lived his life going from place to place. He was a nomad, a vagabond, a fugitive, a wanderer. And to his disappointment, anywhere that he desired to go, anywhere that he attempted to till the ground, which that's what he was by trade to begin with, anywhere he attempted to do that, the ground would prove fruitless. It would not yield its strength unto him anywhere that he went. And so indeed, the earth, as the scripture said, the earth had cursed Cain. And he had no resting place as a result of that, because there wasn't any ground that was going to yield its strength unto him. But interestingly, the Bible tells us that Cain built a city. And again, there in the back of our minds, and we hear the voice of the Lord in that prophetic moment speaking that thou shalt be a vagabond and a fugitive shalt thou be in the earth. And here is Cain building a city in this term in Genesis chapter number 4 can mean either a large or a small settlement. But Cain, up to this moment, has been a wanderer. His life is just fulfilling the prophecy that was spoken over him. There was no place for him to settle down, but now he has created a city, a settlement, whether it was large or small. He has built a city, and might I say, maybe he built this city for himself, maybe for, you know, others, I don't know. But God, we know from last week, didn't receive Cain or receive his sacrifice. He is in that perpetual wandering mode because he is trying to do life without God. And I said last week, it kind of explains the best that there is, that when you try to live life without God, you're going to be a wanderer. You're going to be a wanderer. And I see that in Cain's building this first city, as it would seem, when the nothing is giving him his strength, the ground's not giving him strength, I see almost a little bit of defiance in Cain's act, because he was wandering from place to place. This is his lot in life as a tiller because of a prophecy that has been spoken and because the ground won't give it. I see a little bit of defiance saying almost like, yeah, I'm going to settle right here. I'm going to take up some roots right here. Here is a Cain that didn't entirely throw himself into God. His cure to his wandering, right? Huh? I'm without God. I'm wandering. I'm in a search mode because I don't have God now. And so Cain invents his own cure. Cain invents his own cure for his wandering, and he throws himself in industry, if you could say it like that, and he builds a city. He builds himself a city. I can almost see a defiance that I see even still yet that happens today in people. And Cain almost saying, I'll prove you wrong. I can do this, or I can live, or I can make it without you. I'll prove you wrong. I won't wander. I won't be a fulfillment of the prophecy that was spoken on my life. I won't wander. I'll build a city. I'll prove you wrong. I'll settle down. God, you may not accept me. You may not accept my offering. So I'll find acceptance from others through a different means. I'll build a city. And that'll bring me notoriety. That will bring me fame. That will bring me recognition. When you're not acknowledging me, God, that's okay. I'll find acknowledgement somewhere else. And that has been the line for humanity. Whenever they leave God and they start wondering, they invest themselves in other things that will bring a claim to their life because they can't get that recognition from God. And so Cain builds a city. And I realize, listen, I know this is like this is the development of civilization from the very beginning. I realize somewhere along the way, the first city is going to be built, right? The first city is going to be constructed or made. And it just so happened to be, though, that this is Cain. And interestingly enough, this feat that was accomplished by Cain was accomplished by the same one who would not sell out in faith toward God. And so Cain's answer to his faithlessness, or at least a compromised answer for that matter, was to excel. I'm going to excel in more worldly aspects. Since I'm not getting my acceptance from God. Now please, I don't want anybody mistaking me tonight, but hear me well. Don't mistake me though. I understand that people can be successful in the world and still be dedicated to God, all right? It isn't impossible, although Jesus did indicate that it was difficult. It's not impossible, though. He did say it was difficult. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 23, the Bible says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples," Jesus' words here, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that a rich man," which the verse before he leads into as though a man that has many possessions, "that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven." Said that he couldn't, just said it's going to be more difficult. It's going to be more difficult. And so the rich to a certain degree have some measure of success in the world. All right? Have some type of success with, they might be an entrepreneur, they might own a business, it's some type of success. And so I'm just simply saying that some, though, have forsaken their Eden and their relationship with God for worldly endeavors. And to offset who they left, God, and to offset the displeasure that he had with them, they then pour themselves into obtaining earthly achievements to gain the world's acceptance. Amen. But the world's acclaim, here's where it's at, will always pale in comparison to heaven's endorsement. Let me say that again. The world's acclaim, whatever celebration they can celebrate for you, will always pale in comparison to heaven's endorsement. I've recognized, speaking of those that have did not accept it by God, did not throw themselves in faith toward God, I've recognized over the years of my life in ministry this unsettledness or this wondering that happens to those type of people then that are on a journey seeking and searching for some type of earthly endeavor. And though whatever it is that they do, and it is great, whatever it is they do and whatever it is they have, the fact is this, it's never good enough. The celebration there is never good enough, and what they have is never good enough. I've seen people leave the presence of God and leave God, and they wander from job to job, job to job. Why? Because they're a wanderer. They're a vagabond. They are a fugitive looking for some type of acceptance somewhere that will match the acceptance that they had from God. They'll travel from job to job, from relationship to relationship, girlfriend to girlfriend, boyfriend to boyfriend, marriage to marriage, because they're looking for that acceptance. They'll get this accomplishment, and when you think that, man, that's probably fulfilled their bucket list for life, no, they're seeking after the next goal. Why? Because they need something more to offset what they left. They'll change houses. They'll change cars. Constantly. They're looking for what they had in him out here. But you won't find it. There won't be the contentment. There won't be the satisfaction in it. It's only found in it. There is a void in every heart and life of humanity that can only be filled by God. Money will not do it. Relationships will not do it. The right job will not do it. There is a God void that can only be filled by God. Only. So without God's presence, then there's this fugitive, vagabond at heart. Never fulfilled, never fulfilled, never satisfied. Every purchase don't do it. Every achievement, it's just bang, bang, bang. There's still something missing. And the missing part, God's presence. God's presence. And so as far as we know this evening, as far as we know, Enoch, stated here in Scripture, was Cain's firstborn, as far as we know, or at least it's the one that is represented here in Scripture. And again, the word new pops up to us again there in verse number 17, which is just what it was with Adam and Eve whenever Cain was born. It indicates sexual relations. Amen. And we see that this is the fact because then it tells us that here Cain's wife, she conceived. I mentioned this very briefly last week, but just to state it again, Cain's wife was a relative. Cain's wife was a relative. Adam and Eve, the Bible tells us, had other sons and daughters. All right? Their lifespans are much longer than what our lifespans are today. All right? And so, besides just Cain and Abel and Seth that we see here in the opening of chapter number 4, they had other sons and daughters. And so, that's all there was of available to have a wife or a husband, is to have a relative. There was no other human race outside of the line of Adam. That's why, in part, this whole concept of sin reigns on all humanity, because all humanity can trace their lineage all the way back to Adam. If we had all the documentation, we all came from Adam. If we had the documentation, we're all related in some very far outreaching dog leg family tree circle type of thing. All right? And so that's all there was. We descended from Adam. And so that seed of failure in Adam and Eve is spread upon us all, the New Testament Scripture says. And that can happen because there is no other human race except the race that was started with the first family of Adam and Eve. And so that sort of thing, though, when we consider then marrying a sister or a sister-in-law or anything like that, that's condemned later in Scripture in Leviticus chapter 18. Amen. Through the law, as humanity expanded and their numbers became more and more vast, and it wasn't just your near relative, which was the only thing that was available. But right now in Scripture, it's permissible here in the infancy of humanity. It's permissible, but later it will be prohibited. It will be condemned. And so Cain went, according to the Scripture, he went from cultivating the ground to building the first city. He called the first city Enoch after his first child Enoch. The New International Version translation says it like this, that Cain was then building a city, meaning that he was already in progress process of building this city when his son Enoch was born. And so ironically, he calls him Enoch. We're not going to get in every meaning of every name because there's a lot of uncertainty with many of these names. But there's one aspect and definition of Enoch that relates to the Hebrew word consecrated, which is very interesting. That Cain would call his first child Enoch, which is related to the Hebrew word consecrated, thinking, why in the world would an unprincipled, unconsecrated man like Cain, who didn't throw all of his faith upon God, name his firstborn child something that correlates with consecration? It just seems kind of ironic that he would do so. And then I started to think this week, and I'm just thinking just as a parent, as a human being, I started to think, well, perhaps Cain is like many parents are. There's a lot of parents that live vicariously through their children. They were never per se a good basketball player, but they want their child to be, and as their child succeeds, they feel success for themselves through them. They live vicariously through their children. I thought, well, maybe Cain had that type of mentality, because I know that's a real mentality that still exists today with parents. They live vicariously through their children. And so maybe Cain wanted his son to be something that he never was. So I'm going to name him Consecrated. I'm going to name him Consecrated. Maybe he secretly wanted to feel, you know, that sense of consecration, maybe through one of his children, what he had felt to be, maybe he wanted his son to be. Maybe he was instilling a little hope maybe on his child, and even maybe for his own family line, by calling Cain, Enoch for consecration. But I wish I could tell Cain that a child can follow a different path than its parents have went. And that has two sides to it, right? That means you can raise someone just as good as anything and them go totally left. But that also means your parents could have just been hell raisers and you become a child of God. That strikes both ways. Yet I would also tell him how beneficial it is whenever parents do stay devoted to God. Again, I understand sometimes that it doesn't always work out, but I do believe the risk is lowered. I do believe the risk is lowered. Cain placed an expectation upon his boy by naming him Enoch, amen, as he did. Amen. Cain had an expectation, amen, that boy or even his legacy of children and lineage didn't seem necessarily to keep. Pay attention, if you will, to the genealogies of Cain. I know you don't want to because it's the genealogies. Right. But pay attention to the genealogies of Cain. And Abel's replacement that the Bible speaks of, Seth, look at their genealogies, if you will. The Bible says that Seth came alone, and Eve says, the Lord hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, all right? Seth has a firstborn son and calls him Enos. You read a lot of different versions of the Bible puts the H even on Enos. It makes it Enosh, Enosh. So you would have E-N-O-S-H. Whenever you look at that, Cain's son is Enoch. Seth's son in that description is Enosh. That's real similar in our English language. Just one changing of a letter and they would be the same. That's very similar. Yet here are two individuals, one born of Cain, one born of Seth, that we're going to see before tonight's over, that are on two separate and different paths from one another. Enos or Enosh means mortal man, or just simply man. Amen. In a sense, Seth owned the true plight of humanity. Seth owned the true plight of humanity, identified with it just with naming Enos or Enosh, man, mortal man, weak man, frail man. Amen. This father here, Seth, has the idea, amen, of what humanity really is. They're just mortal. They're fallible. They're apt to failure. They're apt to mistake. While Cain, on the other hand, is wanting something for his son that he forsook, he's looking for consecration. Sadly, the results of the family tree tell us the story, as we will sure see that one line will produce a legacy. Listen to me now. One line's going to produce a legacy of everything that's worldly, everything that there can be except for God. And another line is going to produce some men who's going to call on the name of the Lord. Two diverse lineages. Look at it, if you will. And again, we're talking about genealogies here tonight, and that's where everybody skips and mulls over or has their Bible app read it to them, because they're like speaking in tongues while they're trying to say those names, amen and such. But these genealogies testify a few different things. Number one, I told you this before, God's blessing upon humanity was to be fruitful, multiply, replenish. So the genealogies in one aspect is the proof that the blessing has occurred. Amen. There's people that's having children and children and grandchildren. But then on another fact, this gives proof to the validity and the realness of Genesis. There are family trees that are documented of people's lives that are growing and spreading out. There is documentation of real people having real children, and it's going on for generations. And so it kind of combats the idea that Genesis is some fabrication that someone just, you know, had too much pizza at night and wrote on some parchment somewhere. All right. And so there's another fact of that. All of these families hinged right here in Genesis. And Genesis, or rather genealogies throughout scripture, are used different ways. Okay. Whenever you read genealogies, sometimes you're going to see gaps in genealogies. It's like going to skip a couple generations and pick back up. It's like, what was that all about? You know, because genealogies, whenever they come, they serve a purpose. Genealogies can bridge timelines in scripture. Between events. It's like it's telling a story. And so even for these genealogies, taking this from Adam and Eve, and we'll see Seth's genealogy, which will take us to Noah and his sons, it's bridging the gap between Adam and Eve and taking us to the time of the flood of Noah. The genealogy is serving the purpose of a connection. There's other times they skip some generations because they're not necessarily maybe a stringing together events, but a certain purpose. Maybe they want to illustrate a certain person in the genealogy. That's what they really want you to catch. And so what you got to ask yourself when you're reading the genealogy, what is the purpose of this genealogy? You say, Brother McGee, I ask that every time I come across one. What is the purpose of this? We could have had a thinner Bible if they just left these out. Big gap, big gap, big gap, big gap. You thought our get up out of that grave was something. We got big gap, big gap, big gap, big gap of son. Amen. Look at it, if you will, that several of Enoch's descendants that are mentioned. This is from the line of Cain, from Irad to Lamech's children, Jabal, Jubal, Tubal. Would you like some kids like that? You want to talk about murdering. Now, Jabal, Jubal, Jubal, Tubal, Kubal, get over here. You want to talk about mixing up some names. You have sons named Jabal, Jubal, and Tubal. And then a daughter, Naamah. But again, depending on whatever resources you use, there's some reference books out there. They're going to tell you definitive meaning behind all the names of that genealogy. But I'm using right now 20-plus different resources for my Genesis study. 20-plus, good. And out of the 20-plus resources that I use, most tell me that there you cannot nail down a absolute meaning for these names. It's just too unknown. There's just too much where their name derived, what its origin is. You can't be inflexible about the meaning of these names. So I'm not going to mess with the meaning of all these names. So with that in mind, we have a short little genealogy here from Enoch, even stemming from Cain, going and getting us to Lamech. And so we're going to see something, though, that differs from Scripture, from the original of Adam and Eve, when we get to Lamech, because the Bible says, and Lamech took unto himself two wives. And so that differs from the original institution of marriage between Adam and Eve. Furthermore, we read concerning Lamech. It's in the family gene DNA, and it's been passed down. He killed a man, too. His great, 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 whatever. However many greats it is, grandfather Cain killed a man. And now here's Lamech. He killed a man too. Man, there's anger problems in Cain's family. You know, there's wrath problems and anger in their family. The Amplified translates it like this, that Lamech said, "For I have slain a man merely for wounding me, and a young man only for striking and bruising me." So here's what warrants killing somebody. Someone just hitting you and wounding you and bruising you a little bit. I'll just go take his life. Wow. Good thing that isn't like the standard today. The human race would be a whole lot less than 8 billion. There'd just be bodies strewn all over the place where someone had a cross. Well, off with your head, you know. But this is what it is. But that isn't the point. The point is Lamech says, this is Lamech's words in verse number 24. He says that Cain, God avenged Cain, that he put a mark on him, that whoever would find him, if he killed him sevenfold, would be brought upon him. He says, surely seven and seventyfold would be brought upon, you know, anybody that laid a finger on me. You know what Lamech's saying? Because this is Lamech saying this, not God. God said that for Cain. Lamech is saying this for himself. You know what Lamech is saying? He says, I deserve more grace than Cain did. I deserve more grace than Cain did. That's what I was thinking. But as with the murder of Cain, again, there was no influence. There was no precedent for Cain to follow historically for his action. But neither with Lamech is there any history for his action of taking two wives. No history at all. So what do you contribute this to, Brother McGee? I tell you, as I've done thus far in Genesis, I contribute it to the progression and the pervasiveness of sin. That first it's like the pebble that hits the water and makes a small circle, but every succeeding circle gets broader from the point of origin. Sin has progressed, and listen to me, sin always does. Sin progresses and sin is pervasive. Paul is speaking to Timothy in the New Testament scripture of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. And he says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. He says, listen, evil men seduce. He says, it don't get better. If there's not a God intersection, they don't get better, it gets worse. You ask anybody that's lived any period of time upon this earth, I guarantee you what you're going to hear from them is, I tell you what, things are a whole lot worse now than what it was when I was a teenager. Ask any elder you want to, they're going to tell you why. Evil doesn't get better, it gets worse. I'm not being the bearer of bad news tonight, but if you're thinking everything's just going to get peachy and everything around the world and the right president's going to get in and everything's going to be great, you're wrong. It's going to be worse. It's going to be worse. We're pointing, you know, Lord, toward a time when we're going to be, you know, caught up out of this place. So things will just get inevitably worse. And so the seducers, all that's going to happen worse and worse. Romans chapter number 1 even tells us. It tells us about people that decide not to acknowledge God in their life. He says there's going to come people, they're not going to want to acknowledge God in their life. They're not going to give glory to the Creator, the one that made them. They're not going to want to acknowledge God. And it tells us, this is what the Scripture says, that vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart will become darkened. It says those people that won't want to acknowledge God, that God would also, Paul said to the church at Rome, that God would also give them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. What's he saying? Saying, if you don't want to acknowledge me, I'll give you over to what your desires are toward. I'll give you over to your lust. I'll give you over to your wickedness. I'll give you over to your evil. I'll just give you over to it. So they don't get better, it gets worse. Lamech strayed from the original, the one man, the one woman for life. He had two wives at the same time. I just got to wipe my brow over a man like that. Amen. Two wives. No one told him to do this. No historical event made this permissible for him. What is it? It's simply the growth of sin that we see in humanity. Lamech imagined it, and he did it, and he followed his own lust in it. God says, you don't want to acknowledge me? I'll give you over to whatever you can invent in your mind. See, Jesus talked about a similar vicious cycle in the New Testament scripture as well. In Matthew 24, they were asking, Lord, what is the sign of your coming? When is the end going to be? And Matthew 24 is a very long chapter about some things that he explained to them. But he spoke of this particular thing, a vicious cycle that would be, in essence, a sign of his coming and a sign of the end of the world. He says in Matthew 24 and verse number 12, Jesus speaking, and he says, and because, everybody say because, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. In other words, love waxes cold because iniquity or sin is abounding. What is that? One feeds the other. One feeds the other. When our love for God wanes, when our love for God wanes, we seem to be susceptible, and we're more susceptible to sinning and doing wrongfully in the sight of God. And then when we do wrong in the sight of God, because of that, our love wanes more. It's a cycle. It's a vicious cycle. The enemy wants to get you on that roller coaster. He wants to get you on that Ferris wheel that goes round and round. Because the only thing that can interrupt that is a God moment. But left to itself, it goes round and round. Your love gets more cold, you do more sin. That sin causes your love to get more cold, you do more sin. That love gets... It's just a vicious cycle. Christ said, that's a sign of the end of my coming. Whenever you see people's lives caught in that cycle, a downward spiral, if you will, of just getting worse and worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. Because here's the fact of the matter. According to Jesus, cold love either leads to sin or results from sin. Let me say that one more time. Cold love either leads to sin or is the result of sin. Now let's jump into these genealogies just a little bit more. So Lamech has two wives, God bless his heart, Adah and Zillah, and they have some children. We look here in the verses in which it's found here in chapter number 4. Adah has Jabal, which the Bible, the genealogy makes a little notation, who's father of such as dwell in tents and have cattle. They amplified for the have cattle part, just denotes that as having possessions, because that was a well-prized possession in their day. So father such dwell in tents and have cattle or possessions. Adah also had Jubal, all right, which the Bible says here is the father of all such as handle the harp and the organ. So this is interesting, because this tells us that music was foundational to the development of civilization. Music was foundational. Not only that, but it frames for us really music's utility. And Brother Zach, I know, spoke of it a few Sundays ago, but of its utility and power even today, that if it's ingrained here in the first civilization as a foundational element, then there is definitely some power and some utility in music. And so here we have it, handling the harp and the organ. And then Zillah, the other wife, had Tubal-Cain, who in scripture the phrase is that he was the instructor of every artificer or every craftsman in brass and iron. So Tubal-Cain knew how to forge metals, and he taught others how to do that, make things out of brass and out of iron. And then Naamah, the girl's name, nothing is mentioned, another phrase particularly about her contribution, but she's named among the rest. According to Walter Brueggemann, he said all the names of Lamech's boys, Jabal, Jubal, Tubal, they all stem from a Hebrew word that means productive. It's interesting. One's living in tents, having cattle, another handling the organ and the pipes, another forging metals and teaching others how to forge metals. They're all productive. This seems like a great offspring of Cain who says, I'm going to build the first city. They're productive. They're doing something in the world. They're doing something that has some notoriety in the world. And another thing that I think is important for us to consider, think with me, we're not too many generations in here, and we have people dealing with metalwork, music. These people are far from being Neanderthals. Captain Caveman, all right? They're far from being that. They're working with metals, creating music. Yeah. These people have some type of intelligence that is going on. Because already we see that they've been shepherds. They've been farmers. They've built cities. They've crafted musical instruments. They've worked with metals. Go to Noah. They've built ships. So there's an intelligent mind at work here. So they have this city starting with Cain. And now through his posterity, through his lineage, they have all these tents and livestock and instruments and so on and so forth. But here's the fact of the matter, folks, that we need to understand. Though they build their cities, though they amass all their possessions, though they craft their instruments and play their music and advance all their forging and creations of metal, although they have all these things, they're still a far cry. Listen to me. They are still a far cry from being his. They've made all these advancements in the world, but they've not advanced in his kingdom. They've made all the advancements in the world, but they've not regained that place that Cain had before he sacrificed. They've not regained that particular spot. Warren Wiersbe said it like this, and I loved how he put it. He said, in the city of Enoch, they had everything but God. Man, you can make your, tell me everything you got. People will do that. They take pride in that. I got this, I got that, I got that. But if you don't have God, you might as well be talking to a fence post. Because I can, in my concern, we don't have anything if we don't have God. You can have all this world's riches. You can have everything that it has to offer. But if you don't have God, America many times is at fault because she has looked at the one of the greatest nations in the world, has the much more wealth than most in the world, amen, just lavishing upon her ponds on each ocean, amen, everything that she has. But if she ever loses touch with God, the Bible says in Matthew 16, verse 26, Jesus says, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Oh, I built a city. Do you have God? Oh, I created some music. Do you have God? Oh, look at my cattle. Do you have God? Oh, Luke 9:25 says it even differently of the same setting of scripture, but in one of the harmonies of the gospel. He says, for what is a man advantaged if he gained the whole world? And look how he says this, and lose himself or be cast away. What's really to be spoken for, Cain? What's really to be spoken for, Enoch? What's really to be spoken for, Lamech? Cain, when you left God's presence, you exchanged consecration for everything else. You exchanged consecration for everything else that your family has brought through the family tree. Sure, you got some things to show for it. Yes, you can point to that and that thing and things in your family tree, but you can't point to the most crucial thing, and that's the needful thing, and that's God. Yet God is so redeeming. God is so redeeming. What are you talking about? Because many of the things that came about, even through the family of Cain, you see in Scripture, in a roundabout way, if you want to look at it like that, that God redeemed. He redeemed a lot of these elements of the early civilization and culture from Cain's family. Why are you saying that? Well, that first son lived in tents, had cattle. The tabernacle was considered a tent. Musical instruments are paraded quite prominently in temple worship. Redemption. Bezalel and Aholiab were those that were employed as craftsmen. And the Bible says they were skilled in metalwork for what purpose? The tabernacle. The things of God. Redemption. Whenever you read Lamech's, and it's really poetry, when he comes to his wife's and they're talking about, hey, I killed a man, wounded, struck him, I should be getting, you know, 77-fold. All of that is really a little poem right there in the scripture, poetry that he's talking about, something so crude and so divisive. And yet most of what we read in the Psalms, and even Solomon himself uses it, and the prophets, they oftentimes write in prophetic or poetic form, even prophecies. God is just redeeming everything from that early family. Chapter 5, you'll see it more in chapter 5, but Seth's family tree, Abel's replacement, has some names, if you were to look at them, in some sense in our English Bible, somewhat similar to names in Cain's family. Again, we have with Seth, Enosh, with Cain, Enoch. With Seth, we have Jared. With Cain, we have Ered. We have Mahalalil with Seth. We have Mahujael with Cain. We have Methuselah, the oldest man, with Seth. We have Methuselah with Cain. And there's a Lamech in Cain's family and a Lamech in Seth's family. As a matter of fact, Cain's Lamech gave birth to three prominent sons, the ones that have the rhyming names. All right? But when we look at Seth's Lamech, it gave birth to a Noah that had three sons of Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Cain's Lamech gave birth to some very industrious sons. Seth's Lamech gave birth to a line that would be instrumental and helping their father save a world of living organisms for a fresh start. When industry would fall under the water, there was a family through the line of Seth that they're going to be instrumental in the preservation of at least 8 souls and the animals then that were upon the ark for a fresh start. What are you saying? Cain has the worldly achievements, his family does. But Seth has something that's very instrumental in saving living organisms and even the life of humanity on the world. What are you saying? I'm saying two different paths, two different lineages, two different ways that are marked here in Scripture in Genesis, one through the line of Cain, one through the line of Seth. One has a line of succession, amen, that leans toward God. Another has a line of succession that leans away from God. As a matter of fact, when we get to chapter 6 and it talks about the sons of men, the daughters of men and the sons of man, the daughters of God and the sons of men, you look at it a little later, it could really almost be that it would be the family of one, Cain's family, and the family of the other, Seth's family, denoting that one was heavenly, not meaning that they were angels or anything, but that one was heavenly, godly, and the other one was ungodly. And then when there was the mix of these two lines, we have what leads to the time that every man did that which is evil in his own way. That brought on the destruction of the world. Notice the shift even in focus for Eve in Scripture. And I'm trying to hurry here. We'll get there. I think we'll be all right. When she had Seth, look at the difference between when she had Seth and when she had Cain. When she had Cain, Genesis 4:1, she cries out, I have gotten a man. Verse 25, when she has Seth, for God, she said, hath appointed me. Another seed. She shifts from I have gotten to God has appointed. Isn't it amazing what can happen when we turn our attention back to God? Seth has a child, Enos, in Scripture denotes for us clearly. Then men begin to call on the name of the Lord. About 240 years after Adam's creation, Enos's birth gave a rebirth in prayer and worship. Huh? Some different versions say it like this. The Amplified says that men began to call upon God by the name of the Lord. The Holman Christian Standard Bible says people begin to call on the name of Yahweh. The Message Bible paraphrases it like this. That's when men and women begin praying and worshiping in the name of God. I have a little notation in my New English Translation Bible, the NET Bible, that says out to that, it says to call on the name or call in the name refers to worship through prayer and sacrifice. And it's from here we see a revival of calling on the name of the Lord. As you continue to read in Genesis, you're going to find in Genesis 12 people calling on his name, and 13 calling on his name, in 21 calling on his name, in chapter 26 they're calling on his name. And that's stemming from a line of people that threw their faith upon God, amen, and they were counted as godly, amen, before the Lord. I said it earlier that Seth named his Enos or his Enosh. He called him man or mortal man. There's another side to that definition that it means that it comes from a Hebrew word that means frail and weak. And yet here he is. He says, God, this is just a man. This is just a mortal man. This is just a weak and frail man. But it's whenever men understand their weakness that they call on God. It's whenever men identify themselves as they are. They realize, I can't do life myself. I can't be inventive. I cannot be suave. I need God. And so I'm going to call upon the one in which I need, because I'm a mortal, frail, weak man. Amen. I'm not a strong man. I can't do it all on my own. I'm weak. I'm frail. Folks, that's where prayer's birthed from. It's when we understand our weakness. Prayer is birthed from identifying our frailty, identifying we can't do it, that we didn't get the job by ourselves, the house by ourselves, health by ourselves. It's when we understand we need God every day. I can't replace God. Nothing I can accomplish or do can offset my need or deficit of being without God. I need his acceptance more than any other. I need his touch more than pats on the backs from my peers. I need God. Stand with me. Look at this man. It's not red yet. It's a tale of two different diverging genealogies. Two different paths. Once we get rolling in the scripture, there's a lot of the Cain side of the family that's just going to kind of move over in the shadows. We're not even going to hear about. Because God's wanting to just trace the faithful. Amen. Folks, I'm telling you tonight, it is important to approach God with your faith. It is important to stay in his presence. It is important to call on his name. And if you can have cattle and you can make metal and you can still have priority allegiance to God, do it. But if you can't, forget about the metal. Forget about the cattle. And sell out to the one who will buy you back someday. That will redeem your soul. Hallelujah. Whew. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. No Genesis next week. It still exists, though. You can read it in your Bibles. But we're going to do communion next week. After that, we will get in Genesis chapter 5, which is a long list of genealogies. Do not skip just because of that. We may learn something between a begat and a begat. And after they had that son, they lived X number of years and had other sons and daughters. All right? Amen. But then we'll be moving from there and getting into some things that you're probably familiar with. Let's bow our heads here tonight. Father, I love you, Jesus, this evening. I thank you, O Lord, today. Help me, O Lord. God, the old song says to live the way that you want me to live. I pray, O Lord, today, God, let us, Lord, have descendants. Let us have offspring. Let us not try to be counterbalancing, Lord Jesus, for, Lord, faults or failures, Lord, and allow something else, God, to somehow fit the bill, God, for where we lacked. No, God, let us find a place of repentance. Lord, let us throw ourselves upon the mercies and the graces of God, which are evidently there. God, we even see them in Genesis in these stories. God, they're evidently there. God, help us to throw ourselves upon you, Lord, and have you, Lord, to touch us afresh and rebirth, Lord God, some things in our heart, God, that are meaningful, Lord Jesus, God, toward you and appreciative of you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that I pray, hallelujah and amen. The church say amen, amen, amen. Calendar touch point for those who that involves tomorrow night at 6, amen. We'll probably go for about an hour, all right?
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about our services and activities, you can find us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter with the username FACMC. Again, that's FACMC. Thank you, and have a blessed day.